Well, good morning, Grace Point. It's good to see all of you here today, and it's good to have many of you who are online watching. We see more and more in here every week, so it's if you're back, welcome back. Many of you know that if you have been here before, our desire is just to help you take whatever that next step is in your faith journey. We want to inspire you to follow Jesus, and that's what we're here to do today. Now, if you haven't been here in a while, today we're actually restarting our series on prophecy. We took a break for a little bit, but we are back to it today. So just so you know, you are in the right place. We just took a break from this for a little bit. So we're back on. Now, let me just say something that I've seen in the news, and some of you probably have too. 17 years ago, we saw a number of signs throughout our nation. And the scientists have basically said that there is an invasion coming. Many of the news reports, they actually talk about it. They speak of it like it's coming in biblical proportions. And literally, it will be like a plague. And it's already started happening in a number of places. Anybody know what kind of invasion I'm talking about here? Yeah, the cicadas, right? The cicadas. I've got a picture of this adorable creature up here for you guys to look at. Yeah, every 17 years, this brood of cicadas comes back, and this is kind of a unique spectacle that happens. Like, how in the world do they know every 17 years is just kind of an amazing thing. I don't know, they spend 16 years and 11 months just kind of in the ground, worming around and doing whatever they're doing. And then they come out like once every 17 years to mate. That is just kind of amazing. And then I've looked at the map. I don't know if you've seen the map where these guys are supposed to come, but poor Indiana. I mean, it's just like swamping Indiana. I've actually seen some YouTube videos already from North Carolina where this woman just showed that they're all over her tree. Like she says, I can't walk without stepping on them. And I'm thinking, you know what? We're safe up here in New York. Because what they say is that the soil has to reach a temperature of an average of 75 degrees for them to come out of the soil. So I don't think that they're going to come. Maybe they'll come at the end of July. I don't know what they'll come. But I think this is pretty cool, and it's a great lead-in to talk about some things with prophecy. The cool thing about this phenomenon, people have been observing this, and they've observed like a 17-year mark. They said, well, this happened in this date, and it happens again, and so every 17 years it happened. They see the signs, you mark your calendar, and you know if you have a calendar that goes out that far, that in 2038, they're going to be back again. So, the interesting thing is that people don't always mark their calendars, they don't always see the signs, they don't always react this way historically. Not everybody pays attention to warning signs. Not everybody pays attention to different signs. I was thinking, as I was looking at this passage that we're going to talk about today, and by the way, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to spend our entire time today in there. But before we do, I was reminded of something that Jesus said on the day that we call the triumphal entry. So this would be, on the church calendar, a lot of pastors would read this probably on the week before Easter, Palm Sunday. So this is 1 week before Jesus was crucified, before he rose again. This is the conversation that he had. So he is riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And let's pick up on what happens. This is Luke 19. It says, as he's drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So all his disciples are excited. They're praising God for all the wonderful things they've seen. And the religious leadership at the time there in Jerusalem, they're basically saying, stop it. Tell all of your disciples to be quiet. And listen to what Jesus said. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. I think that's an amazing statement because this was actually a predicted event. And the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And it actually predicted even up to the very day. And it says, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, if you have been attending here for a while, you know I have talked about this actual event where the Romans came in and they destroyed the city. They tore down the temple. They made sure that not even one stone was laid upon another. But Jesus says that the problem is that you here in Jerusalem, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You should have known this day what was coming, and yet you didn't. As a matter of fact, Israel as a whole and in Jerusalem specifically has rejected Jesus Christ at this time. And so Jesus, he makes this statement in verse 42. It's kind of like it's an oracle of doom. You're blind. And because you're blind, you're under judgment. You didn't see the signs. You didn't heed the warnings that were written out beforehand. And because of it, you didn't realize when your Messiah would come. And here I am, and you don't recognize me. And there were many signs, there were many prophecies. And if you go back to some of the things that we've talked about, even in this series, Daniel chapter 9 specifically points to this time period that the Messiah would come and you should be ready. But the leadership was blind to it. And because they're leading everybody else, most of everybody else was blind as well. You know, earlier in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leader, they would constantly do this, but they asked for a sign from Jesus. Jesus, just show us a sign. Just show us a sign showing proof of who you claim to be. And Jesus responded in Matthew 16:3. He says, you hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. So today, this is something that I want to talk about. I think that all of us need to have an ability to some extent to discern the signs of the times. And so, how far are we along in history? How are we doing in relation to some of the things that Scripture has written, saying these are the things that are going to happen? How close are we to some of those events? Because we may be a lot closer than what we think. You know, something that we should probably think about is that prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. Culture must prepare the way for certain things to happen. Politics have to prepare the way for certain things to happen. Society, language, all these kinds of things have to converge in order for certain prophetic events to come true. You know, it's said that there are over 300 prophecies in Scripture that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ when He came. And specifically, there are at least 30 that talk about His coming, when He was born in Bethlehem, what we celebrate as Christmas. But you know what? All of these things, they couldn't have happened until the time was exactly right. I mean, a number of things had to be in place. There needed to be one language that just about everybody spoke, which was the Greek language. There were certain things that had to be invented. I know this is gruesome, but did you know that crucifixion needed to be invented long before Jesus came? Because it was told that He would be crucified, He would be hung on a tree. Mary and Joseph, both the two of them, betrothed to be married, both of them are the lineage of David. Both of them have the kingly bloodline within them. The two of them had to be able to come together in the right time. There's so many different things that had to come together. Well, the same kind of thing is true when it comes to the prophecies given in Scripture. It everything doesn't come just all of a sudden. Things come and it begins to prepare the way. Things in society. Things that, it's almost like you barely notice it. It's kind of like the old story of the frog in the pot. You ever try that? Yeah, I hope you haven't. Okay. So, but I've never tried it, but I just hear somebody tried it and then they wrote about it and everybody uses it. But it's just the idea that you have a nice big pot and you throw a frog in it, boiling water, you throw a frog in it and the frog's going to jump out because he feels it. But if you put the frog in with cold water and you slowly heat it, It eventually gets so hot that the frog, before he can even realize it, he can't escape anymore. He can't jump out. That's sort of the idea. And I think that we're kind of living in a society like this. everything that is happening around us, we're growing accustomed to it. But there are things that God is setting up today in order to make sure that the prophecies that are yet to come are able to happen. And ever since I was, you know, a younger Christian, like a 20-year-old, reading scripture, I remember, you know, trying to read through the Bible really for the very first time. There's this one passage that really stood out to me as sort of a measuring rod, at least in my mind, that you could kind of measure how close we are towards some of the things that were yet to happen here at the end times. And it's at the end of Revelation chapter 13. And it's the explanation of what has become kind of a popular phrase today, the explanation of the mark of the beast. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. Most of you probably have. When I was younger, I remember listening to like heavy metal music, and like all these heavy metal bands, they would have songs about like the mark of the beast. And I'm like, I don't know why they did that. But I still remember driving in the Air Force, and I would drive under this bridge all the time. And I don't know how they got up there to spray paint it, but you know how people like to spray paint bridges, right, Matt? You know how people like to spray. Yeah, Matt knows. He shook his head. So how do you do it? I don't know how you get up in the middle. The traffic's going. So he must have hung upside down with a spray paint can. And he probably wrote 999. And then we all read it. It's 666 every time you go under there. And it says 666, the mark of the beast on a bridge. And I'm always reading this like, what in the world is this fascination about this? And do people even really understand what it means? So today, I want to work through this entire passage of Scripture so that we can understand some of the background, we can understand the context, and then next week we're going to actually take some time and we're going to draw some links from this prophecy that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at some of the things that are happening today and that have been happening in our society. And the reason why is because then we will look at this and we'll be like, wow, this is actually happening. This is not just some, you know, just some wingnut pastor that's preaching on something. These things are true. Now, if you're here today or if you're watching and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, this is actually a really good thing for you to hear. And I know you're going to hear me read some of the stuff and you're going to say, wow, that sounds weird. And I'm just going to tell you, yeah, it does. It does. I'm not going to ignore that or deny that. But yet you're going to see over time that some of these things are actually coming to fulfillment. So that's what I want to do today. And we're going to start off in Revelation 13 with verse 1. And I'm not going to touch everything. All right. So if you're like, you didn't talk about this. I know I'm not going to touch everything, but I will try to touch some of the more important things. It says, now I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, this is John. The Apostle John, he's been given this revelation and he's writing down what the things that he sees. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So it says he sees this beast that's coming up out of the sea. Now, often in scripture with prophecy, the sea kind of represents the Gentile nations. And the reason why I say that is because if you let Scripture interpret Scripture, later on in Revelation 17, an angel actually tells them, it says, the waters you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So it's the idea that this person is coming up out of the Gentile nations. And really what this means is he's not Jewish. He's going to come from some other nation is the idea here. And if you were to read chapter 12, the chapter right before this, one of the things that you would see is that it's a lot about Satan himself, and he's depicted like a dragon. And he's depicted like a dragon with 10 horns and 7 heads. Well, right now, what are we seeing? We're seeing a beast that's coming out of the water with 10 horns and 7 heads. It's following this exact same pattern. So what does this mean? Well, what it's saying is this beast that's coming up out, this person, it's actually a person, but he's depicted like a beast. He is completely unified with Satan. He's completely unified with the dragon. And actually, we know this person often better in our vernacular today as we call him the Antichrist. We don't often call him the beast, but we talk about the Antichrist. This is who the Antichrist is. This is what we're looking at. So I'm not going to talk about the 10 horns and the 7 heads and all that stuff, that what that means. You can go back and you could research it on your own, or you can listen to one of the previous messages. But he says, the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So in apocalyptic literature and prophetic literature, you've got different symbols. And what's interesting is the symbols are consistent. These animal symbols, they actually come from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, you see these three different animals, and they represent three different empires. The empire of Babylon, the empire of Medo-Persia, the empire of Greece. And so this man who comes up, he is going to have some representation of what those empires used to be like. And he's going to exert his authority, having an empowerment from Satan himself. And if you want to get to know more about it, again, you can go back and you can listen to the message on Daniel 7, or you can research it yourself. But in verse 3, it says, now one of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? And a mouth was given to him to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. So here you have this historical figure that is yet to come. And we have never had a world ruler who has ever done what this person will do. We've never had a world ruler who ruled all of the world. He was an international. He was the one point man for all of the nations. But this man will achieve what all others failed to achieve. And he's actually going to have international authority for 3.5 years. Well, it says 42 months here. So 42 months here. But Daniel 9 says he's going to have it for 3.5 years. And then later on in Revelation, it says it's going to be 1260 days. Well, all three of these things are basically continuing confirming. How long is this guy going to be in authority? 3.5 years. It's just like saying it over and over and over, meaning it's going to happen. It's true. You can count on it. And in verse 6, it says he began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. So he is not a friend of God. He is very anti-God. And it says, and he was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. In other words, everybody who is not what Scripture would call the elect, not the believers in Christ, but everybody else would worship him. Now, I want you to notice something that happens in here. It says that he was permitted to wage war against the saints. Now, what are the saints? The Scripture just defines saints as those people who are followers of Jesus. A person who is a Christian, a person who has trusted Christ as their Savior. What we see is God allows this man to spout his mouth out and to blaspheme him, and he also allows him to go to war, not against a country, not against an ethnicity, but against people who have a specific belief, a specific faith in Christ. He's going to go after everybody who is specifically a Christian. And here's the question. How successful will he be in killing those people who are followers of Christ? He'll be extremely successful. Extremely. But why? Because he has authority over every tribe, every people, every nation, every language. Does that leave anybody out that he has authority over? He's got absolute authority. And this will be a period of time when the majority of the population of the earth, they will all turn to him and they will actually be worshiping him. They'll be worshiping him as a person, worshiping the Antichrist. And you think, how in the world could people ever do something like that? I mean, that makes absolutely no sense that people will worship a man. I mean, isn't that crazy? And then I think of election time in America. And I think of how people just get in this fervor about whoever this leader is. And it's almost like this. And you can begin to see how this could kind of happen. In verse 9 it says, if anyone has an ear, he should listen. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This demands the perseverance and the faith of the saints. All right, so what is God saying in this context to us? What he's saying is there is coming a period of time where people who are followers of Christ during this tribulation period, this 7-year period of time, where they will undergo extreme persecution, and there is nothing that they will be able to do to avoid it. And the only thing that they can do will be to hide. They won't be able to point to certain law or certain declarations. Like I think of like the Declaration of Independence, where it says that we are endowed by our Creator certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That document's not going to matter during this time. There will be no document that matters during this time. They will be persecuted. In verse 11 it says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Another beast. He had 2 horns like the lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. So he's very convincing. He's got fire coming down, but he's another beast. Actually, this is a second beast. It's interesting in the Greek, there are 2 different words that you can say another with. And one word for another means another of the same kind. And a different word would be another of a different kind. The word to say another of a different kind would be the word heteros. So we get our word heterosexual, right? Another of a different kind. Male, female. That's another, but it's of a different kind. Well, this is actually another of the same kind. This beast, this man, is going to be very similar. I mean, he speaks like a dragon. He's on the same page as the Antichrist. He's on the same page as the dragon, or as Satan is. But later he's actually called something. He's called the false prophet, because his supporting role is that of to be a religious leader. He's leading the world in how that what they should believe and how they should worship and everything. So he's called the false prophet. Now, we think about it. Why in the world does God reveal to John, and he talks about these beasts? These are people. These are men, but he's calling them a beast. And part of the reason why, I wonder, I think, is because a beast is something that really has no conscience. A beast is something that really doesn't have a value of right or wrong. And I think that this beast here, he's like a lamb, it says, but he speaks like a dragon. So in other words, he's faking it, looks like one thing, but he's really another thing, right? He's going to appear harmless, but he's going to basically speak with the voice of hell. And he's not a political leader. He's a religious leader. He's the kind that Jesus warned of when Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And he tells people who to worship. He tells them this is how you worship them. And he's using religion in order to deceive the world and to gain a following after the Antichrist. And so basically the false prophet, he's promoting the dragon. He's promoting the Antichrist. And he's going to use the mark of the beast later. We're going to see this. He's going to use this mark that he invents to enslave all people economically. It's interesting, you've got 3 persons here, I guess. You've got the dragon, you've got the Antichrist, and you've got the false prophet. And many scholars have said it's very interesting because you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we call Him the Trinity, the triune God. And this right here is the unholy Trinity, if you will. Well, in verse 14, it talks about this false prophet. It says, he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he's permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound and yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right, so in all of this, he's promoting the religion and the worship of the beast. But in the middle here, there's this really weird thing. And it says he's permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast. So they make this image somehow, and somehow he gives a spirit to, or he gives breath to it. That's the spirit, breath, wind. It's all the same Greek word. And let me just tell you what this means. I have no idea. No idea. Nobody knows. You can read all the commentators you want and all the scholars, and nobody really knows. And they're like, okay, is it like a robot, like some kind of android thing? Could it have something to do with cloning? Nobody knows. Why don't we know? It hasn't become clear to us because we're not closer to the time. The people, during this time, it's going to be very obvious to them. It's not obvious to us yet. It's not yet. There are lots of other things that are obvious. This is not obvious yet. Nobody really knows. Well, verse 16, listen to what he does. He requires everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of his name. You know, I used to wonder about this. You're going to get a mark, and it's going to be put on your right hand, or it's going to be put on your forehead. And I was like, why in the world is that? You know, there's so many questions, and I'm just asking lots of questions. And then when I was in the Air Force in Mississippi for a while, one of the men at our church, his name was Rich Honkin. He was injured in Vietnam. There was an explosion, and he just says, I woke up, and I was in the hospital. But what had happened in the explosion is he lost his right arm right above his elbow, and he also lost his right leg right above his knee. And all of a sudden it became clear to me. You can live without a right hand. You can't live without a head. Why is the mark on your right hand or on your head? Well, because if you have a right hand, that's where it goes. If you don't have a right hand, the mark has to go somewhere, so it's going to go on your head. That's extra information for you, okay? Sorry about that. Then he says in verse 18, here is wisdom. The one who has understanding must calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And see, this is where those heavy metal songs, you know, they started singing whatever and talk about the mark of the beast. So this is why people go and write 666 on a bridge. Actually, I have no idea why they do that. But it says you should calculate it. The word for calculate, actually, it means to interpret it, to decode it, to try to understand it. And so many people, they take the sixes and they think, okay, if you were to take somebody's name, like there's a leader, and if you were to try this at home, this is fun. This is called Name the Antichrist Game, okay? You can just try to take anybody's name and you attach a numeric value and you add them up and you see if it adds up right. And this, in 1942, there's a pamphlet that did this for Hitler. And so what they did is they assigned a number. Start with 101, and that's A. And then 102 would be B, 103 would be C, and you go all along and you just take the letter H, I, T, L, E, R, and you add them up and you get 666, and therefore he's the beast, he's the Antichrist. But I think they did it with Henry Kissinger, and I think they did it with Ronald Reagan, and we could probably do it with everybody in this room if you just have the right system, right? But let me tell you what I do understand from this. This mark, it will practically fulfill the needs of at least two different systems. One will be an identification system, so the people can't fake who they are. It creates a better security. And it's also going to be an economic system. Those two things are sort of what's put up front, but ultimately what this whole mark is, it's all about worship. It's all about who you're worshiping. It's about denying God. It's about denying who Jesus is. And it's about worshiping the Antichrist. It's about basically Satan worship at that. And receiving the mark is an act of worship. And if you don't have a mark, well, then you get no privileges that you can get with the mark. So what are the privileges? Well, you can eat. If you get the mark, you can eat. If you get the mark, you can have money and you can buy things. If you don't get the mark, you don't get to eat. You don't get a place to live. You can't buy anything. You can't trade anything. So you don't get groceries. You don't get clothing. You can't get gas. You can't have electricity. You can't have a home. You can't buy baby food. You get no medical supplies. So basically, it's cutting you off from everything in life. And anyone who doesn't receive the mark, as said earlier, they will be sought out to be killed. And by the way, there's nothing that we can do today to prevent anything like this from happening in the future. It is written. I used to think, wow, if we could just influence our leadership and if you could vote this way, we could keep all this from happening. No, it's coming. It is sure to come. God says so. Which may make you kind of maybe start trying to think a little differently about how you should live and what you say when you talk to people and how you should try to influence them. You know, when this man becomes the head of all of the international governments, he's going to institute this one world economy. And there can be absolutely no exceptions to this. There must be absolute submission to his economic authority, because if there isn't, it's not going to work. Everybody has to buy in. Now, why is this so crucial? Well, this is interesting. If you were to go back to Revelation chapter 6, what you see is some judgments that are happening in the very beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Okay, so the tribulation is the worst time on earth. It's a terrible, horrible, very difficult time. I mean, it even says, Scripture says it's the worst time ever that has been on earth. And there have been some pretty bad times. And you think about it, Noah and the ark and the flood that destroyed everybody except for the families on the ark. This is worse than that. So you think back there, and there are judgments going on. In Revelation 6:5, it says, John says, I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. So this is a picture of economy. You've got a pair of scales. It's like the little things with the chains, and you can weigh the gold versus how much grain and that kind of a thing. It's all about the economy. And there's a horseman. This is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, if you've ever heard of that. But this is what it says. This is what he said. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, in biblical times, a denarius is essentially a day's wages. You go out and you work a day, you get a denarius. That's how much you receive for your day's wages. Well, the economic situation in the tribulation, in the early tribulation, is going to be that a day's wages is going to provide enough wheat for a family of four for one day. So you go out and you work, and you get enough food for your family for one day. That's it, for a family of four. So if you have a family of six like me, we're in big trouble, right? But you can buy barley instead, and you get a few more measures of that. But actually, barley is what was normally used to feed cattle in this day. And you had the poorest of people, they actually would make bread out of barley. You know, the boy who, when Jesus is talking to the multitudes and he tells the disciples, hey, go give them something to eat. They're like, how are we going to do that? And he says, what food do you have? And this little boy gives his loaves and his fish. And the loaves that he has, these are little barley loaves. They're almost like larger barley crackers. Not a whole lot. You know, you take a little fish, you put it on a cracker, and you eat it like a sandwich. That's what he had. Well, that boy was very poor. That's why he had barley loaves. So in the tribulation, the economy is going to be so bad that most people are going to be reduced to eating cattle food. Now, if that is your life, what are you looking for? You're looking for help. You're looking for someone to pull you out of that. You're looking for a savior. And then just try to imagine what might be happening that time. Imagine that the rapture of the church has happened beforehand, and you've got millions of people who have now been just taken away, and they're gone from this earth. What is that going to do to the economy? I really don't know, but I think it's going to affect it in a very large way. You can probably try to predict it, but you're going to have inflation like you've never seen before. Now, in Germany, before World War II, it cost a billion marks to buy a meal. So for everybody to buy a meal, it took a billion marks. That's how bad the inflation was. So what they did is they hired a guy named Adolf Schickengruber, a.k.a. Hitler, and they made him the Führer. Bad choice, right? Interesting. The United States did the same thing during the Depression here in the United States. But what we did is we gave a man unlimited control in the presidency, and it was FDR. And actually, he was a lot better than Hitler. You know, over in England, they did the same thing. They said, we're in a mess here. You get us out. So this is the mentality. When you get in a very dire strait, you're just looking for somebody to get you out. So the idea that the world would give one man control, maybe it's not so far-fetched, right? Depending on what's going on. But we're moving in this direction. This is the direction our society is going. You know, you've got a number of organizations, World Trade Organization. It's a relatively new thing, but they're pushing towards this. There are many people who have been dreaming about a cashless society for ages. And they say, if we could just have a cashless society, it would solve so many of the world's problems. It would get rid of the black market. Now there would be a paper trail, not only for like millionaires, but also for your teenage son and how he spends money at the local gas and sip. No more would there be illegal drug trafficking, because how you would do it, you could monitor it all digitally. There could be no more terrorists, because you'd be able to see who's buying what and where they are. All because of a little mark. Sounds like a really great thing, logically. And those of us today who are followers of Jesus Christ, I would say that we're not going to be living during this time. We're not going to be here during this time. I believe the rapture is going to happen before this. But I would say for people who are followers of Christ during the tribulation time, it's going to be almost impossible to provide for themselves and stay alive. I'm not going to say it's going to be impossible, because there will be some who do. It says so in Revelation. But there's not going to be a lot. Most of them are going to be killed. Now, there's one thing I haven't really looked at yet, and that's kind of this thing, this question, okay, so what's the big deal about taking this mark if it's going to give you food, if it's going to do all of these great things, right? And what Scripture tells us is that those who receive the mark, a person who does that, they are knowingly and they are willingly or willfully worshiping the Antichrist. They are denouncing Jesus Christ, saying, no, I reject you. I reject God. But I'm going to take this mark, and that is my act of placing my faith into this man, into the dragon, into the false prophet. And therefore, when I put my faith in you and you give me my mark, now it's going to give me security. It's going to give me safety. I'm going to be able to buy. I'm going to be able to sell things on eBay, if eBay still exists. I'll be able to buy on Amazon, all that. But see, the whole thing is just a terrible deception. Look at what God says about this in Revelation 14. He says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's a big deal. You know, it's interesting. I think, I may be wrong, but I think every passage that you read about hell, almost all of them are by Jesus himself. I think there's only like two or three that are like this, that are outside of what Jesus said. But this is very, very descriptive of those who take the mark, of those who worship the beast. This is why it's a big deal. This is why people care about this whole idea of the mark. This is why you need to understand the Scripture here and not just go with what you hear on the media with the pandemic and vaccines and all that. Okay, just telling you, just stick with Scripture here. One day, Satan is going to set up a system where he demands that people will take his mark, or else you will lose everything and you'll most likely be killed. And this has happened in smaller ways before. You look back at Rome. And Rome, you had to basically declare worship to Caesar. You would say, Kaiser Kurios, or Kurios Kaiser. Caesar is Lord, is what you would say. And if you didn't, you would be persecuted, you could be killed, because you're not worshiping the Caesar. But here, what you see, this entire thing is just a big counterfeit way to get everybody in, to force people, to push them to take the mark. But you take the mark and your destiny is sealed and there is no turning back. Now, should we just pray and go home? No, we can't. We got a problem if we stop here, don't we? Because this is a bummer of a message, Kyle. Kyle, great. Glad that you're sticking with Scripture, but man, this really stinks. Right? This is how we feel. We walk away from here and you think, you know, where's the hope? Where is the hope? Well, see, there are two things that you can set your eyes on, okay? You can focus on the direction that our world is going. You can focus on all the things that are bombarding you, whether it's on your phone or on your TV. You can focus on all the things that are going on. You can let it stress you out. You can let it depress you. You can look at what Scripture said. This is going to be true. You can't say, oh, well, don't think about it. It's not going to be. It is going to be true. It's going to happen, and that can depress you. And you can put all your focus and your attention on that, or you can look to what all prophecies point toward. Because all prophecies point toward, eventually, towards the glory of God, towards the redemption of people, and towards Jesus Christ Himself. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, the one true and loving Savior, the Creator of all the earth. You can look at the glory of God. You can look at the plan of redemption that we have through Christ. Our only hope is in Him. You know, there's something really interesting here. So we talked about people receiving the mark of the Antichrist. But did you know that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they put their faith in Christ, that something happens to them, something very, very interesting. In Ephesians 1, it says, for every believer, you receive a different mark. It's a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What this is telling us is this. If you're a Christian, you've already been marked, in a sense. You've been marked by the God of the universe. In fact, you were bought with the highest of prices. And this mark doesn't give you the right to buy or sell or to trade or to get a Tesla or whatever. It's a mark of promise. And in fact, I keep calling it a mark. It's actually more than a mark. The word mark is just used to help us understand it, but it's a seal. What it really is the family seal. Proof that you are loved, that you belong, that you have been redeemed. And in fact, literally in the Greek, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit puts a seal on you. What it says is the Holy Spirit is the seal on you, and actually not on you, but in you. That you have the Holy Spirit in you, and that is proof of your redemption. That is proof of Jesus Christ's love for you. That is evidence that one day He will come back for you and you will see His face. And you think, well, how do we even understand? How does this happen? Why in the world would the Holy Spirit seal us and make it so that we could never lose this? Well, the reason why is pretty easy. See, Jesus Christ gave up His life for yours. He who was rich became poor so that you and that I might have the richest of inheritance. That's what the seal of the Holy Spirit is. It's all about the inheritance we receive. A real and true relationship, a right relationship with the God of the universe. You know, Jesus Christ set aside His glory. He set aside His power in order to taste death for us, so that we would taste eternal life. And not just a taste, that it would be ours, that we would have it and we would always be with Him in His presence for eternity. See, one day, every believer is going to see Jesus. And at that point, all of our hopes are realized. No more of this other stuff. We will find everything that we ever thought was a hope, and we'll find it was Him. It all had to do with Him. So, you can either set your eyes one way, or you can set your eyes another way. My question is, and my challenge for you is, where are you going to set your eyes? I want to close this in prayer. Actually, I don't want to close this. I'm going to pray for you. And then we have a special song. I just want you to listen. And I want it to help you set your eyes on Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take this scripture and You would do in us what we need. That we would see that it is futile to put our trust in man, to put our trust in government systems, to put our trust in anything on this earth, and that You're the only one that we can trust, because You proved it. You proved it with Your very life, Lord Jesus, hanging on a cross. You prove it with Your resurrection, that You have power over the grave. So, Lord, help us to put our trust, to put our attention, and to look to You in all we see and do. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Though the dark is overwhelming and the brightest lights grow dim, though the word of God is trampled on by foolish men, though the wicked never stumble and abound in every place, we will all be humbled when we see Your face. And the demons we've been fighting, those without and those within, will be underneath our feet and never rise again. All our sins will be behind us, through the blood of Christ erased, and we'll taste Your kindness when we see Your face. We will see, we will know, like we never every sorrow will be healed. All the dreams that seemed to never be will all be real. And You'll gather us together in Your arms of endless grace as Your bride forever when we see Your face. now gather us together in your arms of endless grace as your bride forever. When we see your face.
Thank you, Hannah. What are you looking toward? Where are you placing your hope? This is just a reminder. There's something that the world has for us, and there's something that Jesus has for us. Got clear directions of where to set our attention. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you take our eyes off of these low and paltry things that grab our attention? Things that we think we need or that we worry about or whatever. And instead, would you set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand? Lord, that we would long for and look forward to, and let it be the focus of our attention one day when we will see your face. Yes, these terrible things are going to happen in the world, but ultimately you will conquer all and you will be glorified. So we thank you for your great love for us that you displayed on a cross, that you proved in your victory over the grave, Lord Jesus, the resurrection. We thank you for giving us the promise and the hope of resurrection life through sealing us with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has not yet taken that step, not yet put their trust, that today would be a day where they start moving towards you, or they make that last step of faith and they trust Jesus as their own personal Savior. They just turn to you and say, Lord, I trust you. I pray you would move in all of us today, that we would trust you. We love you. Thank you for your kindness to us today in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Thank you for watching. Next week, we're going to continue in Revelation 13, but it's going to be a lot more practical, talking about what kinds of things are happening today that line up with what this already says. Hope to see you then. You're dismissed.